Now, how many of you have been royally blessed by this conference? I sure have. You be seated. I want to watch our time carefully right now. It's going on about 10 of. And I want to give you my word. I will be done. I will be done at quarter after. In the Hawaii time zone. I give you my word. I'll be done. So just rest easy. We got 5 hours to go. All right. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Our family bought a small farm up in Ohio and got a great deal on it because it was all overgrown. It was just covered with nonsense everywhere. The short weeds were knee-high. Most of the weeds were shoulder high, and some of them were 10 feet high. So I rented a tractor and a brush hog. And how many of you know what a brush hog is? You know what? It's just fun to mow stuff with a brush hog. Because if the tractor can knock it down, it'll chop it up. And I'm out there mowing away, just cleaning this up and finally getting, and making discoveries. I found a couple of old abandoned baby buggies. Man, you'll see what that sounds like when it goes through a brush hog. And then somebody threw an old engine block in there. You ought to see what that sounds like when it goes through a brush hog. Ka-chung. But I made a discovery on my property. I'm mowing along, and all of a sudden, I ran over a place where ground bees were living. Now, if you've never messed with ground bees, they are a cross between a bee and a wasp. And they literally live in the ground. They do not live up in hives like you think of bees. They are in the ground and they get a hole. And I mean, those bees came up out of that. And they went after that tractor. They went after that brush hog. And they went after me. And I mean, I went over it and thousands of them came out. Now, did no harm to the tractor, did no harm to the brush hog, but they really messed me up. Man, they got under my shirt. Oh, I mean, I got stung. I got stung in the earlobe. They stung through my hair. Oh, I got it. Well, after that event, I told my wife, I have one mission in life that God has appointed me to. And that's to get even with the ground bees. And man, I purposed, there's got to be a way to nail those rascals. So I went up to the local feed mill. And if you've never been to a rural feed mill, at every feed mill in America, there are some resident geniuses. Whose job is to sit there and wait for you to walk in, and then they dispense all this sage wisdom and knowledge. So I came walking in the feed mill in the store there, and these three guys look up at me, and the one says, ground bees, huh? Now, how they know that? I mean, I'm just covered with bites, and he said, boy, probably rolled over him with a tractor or something, I bet, huh? And I'm like, man, this guy's like Isaiah. He's a prophet. I mean, good night. So the next one said, bet you're not up here to buy something. Bet you want to know how to get even. And before I could answer, the third one said, it's real simple, you know. At night, they all come back and go down the hole. They do not go out except in the daytime. And at night, you wait for them all to come back. You go down the hole. And what you do is you pour some gas down the hole. And then you light it. And you'll feel much better in life. So I told the guy, you know, I'm looking to feel a little better. I said, how much gas do you put down the hole? And he gives these meticulous measurements. He says, oh, good amount. Good amount. So that night I went home and I told my wife, I'm going to wait for them to all get in the hole. And I'm going to go out there and pour gas down that hole. And I'm going to light it and ground bees will be gone. Now I'm thinking, I wonder what a good amount is. And here's how I calculated it. I had 4 5-gallon cans. And I figured out that's a good amount right there. So man, it's dark now and we go out and I'm telling you, you would be the distance I am from Brother Ron. You could hear him in that hole. Oh, creepy noise. And I could hear him like say, here comes the fat guy with the tractor. Oh man, I could just hear it. So I told my son Matthew, I said, now don't go up near the hole, because I said, if they come out, they say they won't, but they... So man, I went up there with my first can. And I went glug 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 glug. Man, you could hear him down there. Man, you can. And I was like, gurgle, gurgle. And I poured it in. Then I got the second can. Now I got 10 gallons of gas down the hole. And my son, Matt, who's now a pastor, but he was like a junior high boy then, he said, now, we know what we're doing, right? I said, yeah, so good. I've been to the feed mill. I poured the other 2 5-gallons down, and I mean, boy, I mean, you can just hear them down there. Man, eating gas. And I'm loving every bit of it. Now, I miscalculated on 2 things. Number one, what I didn't know is when you pour gas like that, vapors come up out of the hole and spread along the ground. And there is a very good lesson here. I'm getting ready to fix them, but I'm about to fix me. The other thing I didn't know is on the property, and you could see it, there was an old abandoned gas well. And the ground was full of little cracked fissures of trapped gas. But not to worry, I got bees to take care of. Now, I told my son, you stand way back, stand way back. Let Dad do the manly thing. And I go up there with this match, and I go, and I go to pitch it. What happened next was truly remarkable. Flames went up high enough in the air that airplanes overhead called it in. And those vapors on the ground made a perfect 100-foot diameter circle that I was standing in. I melted my shoes. I took the hair off my arms. I lost my eyebrows. Next day, I went up to the feed mill. I came walking in. Never said, you know what the guy said? Too much gas. For the next few minutes, everybody in this room's got some kind of ground bees. Well, your ground bees don't live in a hole in the ground. But you got something you're trying to take care of. And you got something you're trying to fix. And you know what I've discovered? If you're not careful, how you try to fix it will do you as much harm is what you're trying to fix. For the next minutes, I want to give you God's divine fix. And it covers virtually every sphere of your life. You say, boy, David, that's an awfully broad statement. Indeed it is. But I want to ask you, as you're ready to leave this beautiful facility out of these mountains, answer this question for me. Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God? You say, what? Why would you want to waste your life merely doing something great for God? You say, well, David, I thought if I did something great for God, that would be like wonderful. No. Men that don't have God do great things all the time. Men that make no pretense of having God's power tackle problems and do amazing things. Pick up any business journal. Man, pick up any tech journal. Look at the unbelievable things people do without God. They don't have God's power. They don't have God's presence. They don't have the Bible. They have none of that. And they do great things. Why would you want to waste your life merely trying to do something great when you don't even need God to do that? Well, Brother Gibbs, what are you suggesting? God invites you and me not to do great things. God invites you and me to do impossible things. And I promise you, you are going to have some problems in life that something great isn't going to change it. You're going to need God to do the impossible to change it. If you could do something impossible for God, what would you do? What would it be? Now, I mean, he says, with him, all things are possible. But you know, somehow, Brother Vaughn, it's hard to think of doing the impossible because, after all, it's impossible. And the world says, wait a minute, we can do tough stuff. We can do great stuff. We can do unbelievably challenging stuff. But we can't do the impossible. Do you understand? God called us to show this world how to do the impossible. Now, maybe the impossible you'd like to do in your life has to do with a relationship. Maybe you got a relationship that's so fouled up, nobody can even remember how it got that fouled up. You know what I've discovered? After a while, all these relationship stories have a history that nobody can even remember. But you say, ah, that'll never get right again. That's impossible. You know what? It's only impossible with man. It's not impossible with God. Maybe you want God to do something of accomplishment through your life. You say, yeah, but Brother Gibbs, you don't know how many times I've messed up and how many times I've false started. And you don't know about all the... You're right, I don't. And I just think it's impossible for me. Hey, God's no respecter of persons. God wants to do the impossible through you just as much as Brother Vaughn, just as much as Brother Scott, as much as anybody. Oh, if I could do the impossible, you know, I'd like to be a gajillionaire. And somebody says, what's a gajillionaire? I don't know, but it's a lot. And you know what? Not likely God's going to do that one, because you're probably asking for that so you can consume it on your own lusts. And you know what? God's not going to do the impossible just so you can sin with what he did. But I do know a man who did the impossible with finances. A very treasured friend made a decision one day with his family. He said, we're going to give God 90% and keep 10. And his family almost fell over. They said, add the numbers up. We're barely making it, keeping 90 and giving 10. How are we? This is impossible. He said, only with man, not with God. Next Sunday, Brother Vaughn, he put 90% in. Next Sunday, 90%. Started a little business in his garage. God prospered it. He kept giving 90%. That man gave 90%, still does. And out of the 10% he kept for himself, he pays the full missionary support for 300 missionary families. How many of you serve a God who can do the impossible? How many of you serve a God who can do the impossible and not even break a sweat? How many of you serve a God that wants to do the impossible? Man, it says he's looking for somebody to show himself strong through. But I want to tell you the problem. All of us believe in the God of the impossible. We just don't believe it's us. Oh, Brother Scott, no. Yeah, maybe him. Brother Vaughn, I think good candidate. A few other, but not me. I want you to hear me. God wants you to do the impossible. Not something great. Not something momentous. God wants you to do something impossible. And by the way, you're not limited to one. Nowhere in the Bible does God say, Brother Vaughn, you get one impossible. Be careful, because that's it. It would thrill God if you left here ready to do 10 impossible things. Or if you left ready to do 100. But nothing will quench and hurt the cart of God like you leaving here purposing to do nothing that brings great glory and honor to him by doing the impossible. Now, in the book of Matthew, chapter 14, we're about to read what I believe is God's divine message for doing the impossible. You know this story. Jesus, in the middle of this chapter, has just fed 5,000 people. Now, it says 5,000 men, and in that day they did not count women and children. There were traditionally at least three times the number that there were men. So with one little boy's lunch, Jesus feeds about 15 to 20,000 people. And when he's done, they gather up the fragments, and they have 12 baskets full of food. They start with next to nothing. They feed 15,000 people. And at the end, they have more left over than they had when they started. How many of you say, that sounds impossible to me? Hey, how many of you agree? You know, I think we forget something. God didn't tell us these stories just to fill page. Man, the Jesus you serve is the God of the impossible. Now he wants to show his disciples how to do the impossible. And start reading with me at verse 22. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart. Say out loud the next two words. To pray. Boy, you know what? If the Son of God took time to pray, what a great thing a prayer advance is. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now remember, Jesus put him in the ship, and several of the men in the boat were incredibly experienced mariners. They made their living on that sea. They knew how to handle a boat. But the ship that Jesus put him in was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. The Son of God puts him in a boat. The boat gets out on this body of water, and they run into the perfect storm. This storm is so severe that it has paralyzed the progress of the boat. And it's so severe that it has unhinged the nerves of the disciples. In a minute, when they see Jesus, the disciples are so tensed, they're going to scream like teenage girls. They're going to lose it. The Bible says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed. Underline the word tossed. That wasn't the word for moving around badly. That was the word for being jerked and wrenched. This boat is out of control. It is tossed, being pulled and jerked. I'll never forget one day in a small airplane we were in. The pilot turned to us and he said, "We're going to go through some rough weather here." How many of you know that fixes your prayer life quickly? We went into that rough weather. You know what happened? Man, that plane started climbing so hard that literally everything was pressed down. And then somehow we popped out of something and we started down so violently that I thought I lost my vision. I thought, man, I am going to die blind. You know what had happened? My tie came up and was covering my face. And my briefcase was pinned on the ceiling. Man, I turned to that pilot, and in the best lawyer's voice I could muster, I said, "What was that?" And this professional man, great pilot, turned to me and he said, "I don't know." Man, was that plane out of control. Have you ever been in a boat or a plane that's out of control? That's where they were. And it says the wind was contrary. Every mariner knows in a storm, head into the wind. But the word contrary there means the wind's coming from all directions. Well, how do you head into it when it doesn't stay stable? It's coming every which way. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, would you mark this in your Bible? That's 3 a.m. Remember, they fed and Jesus put them in a boat. So they've been in this storm for about 9 hours. How'd you like to be in an out-of-control boat for 9 hours? And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And somebody says, how does Jesus walk on the water? Any way he wants to. Now, I got to tell you, I grew up with this story all wrong in my mind. In my mind, this story took place in daylight. And in my mind, it took place on a flat sea. And you say, well, why did you think that? Because that's how flannel graph showed it. The This happened at 3 a.m. in the dead of night. And this was not a flat sea. This sea was wildly out of control. Wildly out of control. And when the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And say the next words. They cried out for fear. Now, that word cried, there's a real special word. It's only used twice. It was the word for losing it and shrieking. How many of you love to scare somebody so bad they lose it and they shriek? How many of you know that's a lot of fun? Yeah. How many of you don't like it because you're the guy they do it to, right? I mean, yeah. We used to bring my cousins out from the city, and we'd get them in our barns at night. We could get them so afraid. Let me say this, Del. They couldn't make it to the restroom. And we knew we were going to get paddled for it, and we loved every minute of it. Man, they would cry out for fear. Imagine we get to heaven, you're going to say to Peter, do you cry out like a girl like that? John, did you do that? Matthew, they did. But straightway Jesus, verse 27, spake unto them, saying, and this is really too good, "Be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid." The word "be of good cheer" means get happy. Jesus, let me explain something. You put us in the boat, and we've been in the middle of a storm that's got us so on edge that we're shrieking. This boat is out of control. Now you tell me, get happy. By the way, at some point in your life, God's going to put you in something. And you know, people come up and say, "Well, if God's in this, how come we're having trouble?" Hey, Jesus put them in the boat. And that trouble is there for a reason. Now we're about to watch the disciples learn how to do the impossible. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." You have the first requirement for doing the impossible. If you're only going to hear one thing, I plead with you to hear this. If you want to do the impossible, you have to ask. And you have to ask with specificity. Do you notice how specific he said it? "Lord, bid me come unto thee on the water." What would it take in the next few minutes for you to ask God for something impossible and to ask for it? Now, Brother Scott, that just sounds so simple. But can I tell you my problem? It like sticks in my throat. Because, I mean, God, this is, you know, impossible. But God says, "You have not because you ask not." God says, "Ask and ye shall" what? "Receive." But you got to ask. Man, this prayer advance. Boy, how I've been blessed by Brother Vaughn's teaching. We have to ask. If you could ask for the impossible, what would it be? I was traveling with a dear black brother, a wonderful friend of mine, a great pastor, great preacher. And we're traveling all night together, and pretty soon, when you travel all night, we kind of forget about what to talk about because you kind of talked everything out, and we're just sitting there killing time, watching the miles go by. And this dear black friend of mine said, "You know, Brother Gibbs, I'd share something with you." I said, "Yeah." "What?" He said, "I asked for God to do something impossible in my life." And he said, "God's done it every day for 7 years. I said, "Really?" I said, "What did you ask God for that was impossible?" He said, "I asked God to let me win one soul a day to Jesus Christ each and every day." And Brother Gibbs, for 7 years, God's let me win at least one soul a day to Christ for 7 years. Now, maybe you know people who do that. I didn't know any. I said, let me get this right. You're not Joshua. You're telling me for sure one a day. He said, that's what I asked for, and that's what I got. Now, he said, I actually asked for something a little more specific. He said, I asked God to let me win one a day, and I told God I don't want to count anybody who's saved in my church services. And he said, a lot of people get saved in church services, but I told God I don't want to count those. And then I told God, I want to be assured in my own heart they really meant it. Now, he said, that's nothing to do with them getting saved. I just asked God for that. And he said, Brother Gibbs, God has not missed a day for 7 years. I said, wow. He said, I'm on the soul patrol right now. I said, what's the soul patrol? He said, I've asked for it. God's got it. All I have to do is find it. And he said, I had the privilege to lead two to Christ yesterday. He said, now it's past midnight. It's about 3:30 in the morning. And he said, God's got one for me today, and I'm going to get it. I said, that's great. He said, yeah, maybe in a minute when we get off here, we're almost out of fuel. He said, maybe the one will be in the gas smart. He said, I don't know, but he said, God's not missed one day in 7 years. By the way, how many of you would love to lead one a day to Christ? You'd love, okay. Well, I said, now, preacher, you're not speaking evangelistically, right? I mean, you're telling me one, because I was stunned. He said, no, I'm telling you, one a day. Well, we pulled up, beautiful gas mart, all lit up, brand new, real modern, and man, I looked inside. You could see inside real good. I saw a lady in there. And as we got out of our car, he said, maybe the one God's got for me, Brother Gibbs, is that lady in there. And I thought, you know, I'd like to see that. This would make a good preaching story. How many of you preachers know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, I just like to see something. We put our gas in, went inside to pay. And man, we walked up and got some food. I love shopping at gas marts because, again, there's nothing healthy there and it's all good stuff. And man, we got all our stuff on the counter. And this girl's behind the counter. This dear black man and me, we're standing on the other side. And what he did next floored me. He looked at this girl. Man, it is 3:30, 3:45 in the morning. And he looks at her and he says, you and I may have an appointment you don't know about. And I thought, couldn't you warm it up a little bit? And I mean, his voice, and he's shaking. His voice is shaking. He said, if you were going to be dead when the sun comes up, would you go to heaven or hell? And I'm like, man, you're scaring me. Man, that's one girl behind the counter. That's us two guys. Man, the sun's not coming up for a couple hours. This is... And all I could think of is, God, this is not how you do it. The next thing she does, real slow, is she never takes her eyes off us, but she starts going under the counter. And I'm sweating. And I'm thinking, oh, please, Jesus, don't let there be a gun back there. And you know what she brought up? A Bible. She lays the Bible down. And she says, thank you, thank you, thank you for asking me. She said, I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. If I wasn't alive when the sun comes up, I'd be in the arms of Jesus. Heaven's my home. My sins are forgiven. I mean, Man, we lit her fuse. She's telling me how by the shed blood of Jesus, she's on her way to heaven. But she said, I've always wanted somebody to ask me at work, thank you, thank you, thank you. That was wonderful. And I thought, oh, shucks, she's saved. No story. Now, what happened next pulled me right out of my shoes. I am telling you, we were the only... This thing is so lit. There's only three of us, the girl, him, and me. And out of nowhere, there's a lady standing behind us who speaks. How she got in there, I can't tell you. But when she started talking, I about went to the third heaven because I got shook. Where did you come from? She said, oh, thank you, thank you. I'm on my way to it. And the lady behind us holding two things of milk says, well, she may know she's going to heaven, but I don't. I am like, beam me up, Scotty. What's going on here? What in the world? That lady starts talking. I mean, we never said a word to her. She said, my mom died just a little over a week ago. And on my mom's deathbed, she pled with me to trust Christ, and I told her no. She said, my mom's final words, grasping my hand, was, please, please, Darla, trust Christ. And I told her no, and my mom died. She said, I hadn't been able to sleep, not a night. She said, that's why I'm down here getting the kids milk. She said, I can't sleep. I'm scared to death. I'm going to die and go to hell. And she looked at my friend and she said, your appointment's not with her, it's with me. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Now, maybe you've seen that. Man, I'm telling you, I am like, whoa, this is like impossible. Man, my preacher friend turned to the girl behind the counter and said, God bless you, sister. She's right. My appointment's not with you. It's with her. And he turned to this lady and he said, God sent me so that you can go to heaven. That lady says, I want you to pray. And without asking, this is a linoleum floor. She gets on her knees. Now, when she did that, we got on our knees. And man, he's sitting there leading her to Christ, taking her through the Romans Road. And leading her to Christ, the girl behind the counter is just sobbing. Her mascara's running down her face. And now, two guys walk in. And what they see is the girl behind the counter sobbing, a lady on her knees, two guys on their knees, and they came walking up, and the guy looked at us and he said, is this a stick-up? Now, I said, no, but I love what my preacher friend did. He said, sure is, I'm stealing one right out of the devil's hand. That's what he told me. Wow. And the guy said, what's going on here? Now, before any of us could answer, the girl behind the counter starts again. And how many of you know, women will answer when nobody rings their phone. They just talk. She, don't you take that one home, all right. She starts telling these guys everything. And you know, men do a general story. She is like so... She said, they walked in here and they bought this stuff right here. And he said, maybe he had an appointment with me because he wasn't sure if I wasn't going to be alive when the sun comes up, I go to heaven or hell. And I told him, no, I'm going to heaven. Man, I showed him from my Bible. I know the Lord is my Savior. But his appointment wasn't with me, it was with her. And you should have seen what she did to her mama. I mean, she's telling all... This little southern girl is just... Man, she told her mama on her deathbed, no, no, no. Now she'd not been able to sleep for 10 days. Now she's down here buying milk for the kids. And I'm like, wrap it up. And finally she says, and man, he's taken her through the verse. And now she starts parroting the Romans Road back to these guys. Finally, she's all done. And I said, this is unreal. He said, we're truck drivers. And he said, we go up and down this road 5 nights a week. And we never stop here. But somehow we got talking tonight. What would happen if we weren't alive when the sun come up? And we got so shook. And he said, my hands got shaken so bad I was afraid driving the truck. That I said, let's pull off here. And he said, I came in here to get away from it. And without an invitation, he gets down on his knees and says to my friend, could you help me? I'm like, we're going to have revival in a Gas Mart. My friend, his hands are shaking. And he said to these people, he said, now you can see I'm no good at this. And he said, my voice always shakes when I'm nervous and I just... But he said, I got some good news for you. Amen. He leads both of them to Christ. Amen. Then he gave them assurance verses, got their names. He said, I'll get a great church in your area to follow right up on you. That lady got up, she hugged my neck. She said, oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. I said, lady, if it had only been me here, nothing would have happened. But you ran into a water walker. You ran into somebody who asked God for the impossible. On the way out to get in our car, my pastor friend turned to me and Brother Glendy said, David, you could do that. He said, there's only one difference between you and me. He said, I asked. Did it ever dawn on you only one disciple went water walking that night? There could have been 12 water walkers. John, why didn't you ask? Matthew, Mark, Luke, why didn't you guys ask? Only one went water walking, Peter, because he's the only one who asked. What would it take for you to ask? You say, Brother Gibbs, that's a great story. Yeah, it sure changed my life. But I want to tell you, now I have people coming up to me across America saying, I asked. And God's not missed one day in 3.5 years. A high school boy asked, has not missed one day in 5.5 years. I had a pastor come up to me and he said, Brother Gibbs, I asked. And he said, we had soul winning. But he said, I asked and God has not missed a day in 4 years. Would you ask? Well, Brother Gibbs, I'm not good at it. Can I give you a little warning? Nobody's good at the impossible. It's impossible. How many of you are amazed at how many things you're not good at? Hold your hand up. That's all of us. A young man came up to his pastor, Jacksonville, Florida, and he said, Preacher, I want you to pray for me. He said, man, I want God to do the impossible, and I want to ask. And he said, but how would I do it? This young man, due to trauma at birth, had some horrible limitations. Number one, his nervous system was severely damaged at birth, and he couldn't stop his hands from shaking. And his voice had a terrible tremor. On top of that, his limbs were somewhat twisted. And then, tragic enough, with a voice and a severe tremor and twisted limbs, because of a mishap in the birth canal, they massively scarred his face. And he said, how would I do it? He said, these were the words he told his preacher. He said, I'm damaged goods. It had so impaired his IQ, he could not read or write. He said, how would God do the impossible with me? How? His preacher said, well, I know one thing. God can do the impossible even through you, Tim. And he said, why don't you just hand out tracts? The preacher had no idea what he was about to unleash. Because a boy who can't read or write, who can't stop his body from shaking, whose voice has a tremor, became the best soul winner that church has ever had. Brother Boucher, come up here. Let me show you how he does it. He can't read, he can't write, he can't stop shaking. But you know what he does? He walks up to people with a gospel tract in his hand. And he says, somebody gave me this. And I can't read. Would you read this to me? Now someone did give it to him, his pastor. And he said, could you read that to me? I'd like to know what. Can you read? Can you read?
Yes, sir.
Would you read that to me?
Yes. Step one, admit that you have sinned.
Uh-oh.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Are you a sinner?
Yes, sir.
Oh, me. And he has people read the tracts to him. He said, Brother Gibbs, there is not a month he doesn't bring 30 people down the aisle. I serve a God that can do the impossible. Thank you. We teach the kids to sing a song. You know the song. This little light of mine, sing it with me. I'm good. No. Get your light up there. Get it up. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now, we teach that to the kids. But that's just a kid's song. Because once you get to be an adult, we'll show you how to put a bushel on it. What's the second verse? Hide it under a bushel. No. No, wait, you gotta say no better than that. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No. I'm gonna let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. God's looking for somebody with a passion to do the impossible. That young man, you know what I think I'd have said to him? Buddy, God honors your intentions. But God doesn't mean for you to do the impossible. God just loves it that you want to. Listen, God's not stopped by any hindrance. But you have to ask. Look at the second requirement. Number one, you got to ask. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, the second requirement is in the verse by not being in the verse. You say, Brother Gibbs, I don't understand what you mean. Okay? Brother Vaughn, we're in the boat and we want to go water walking. Brother Scott, let's go water walking. And by the way, this is not a good night to stand up in the boat, let alone get out of the boat. Remember, this boat is wildly out of control. But here's the second requirement. If we're going water walking, you know what I think I'd have said? Lord, would you please fix the circumstances, flatten this sea? Because I just don't think the circumstances are right to go water walking. I want you to hear me. Number one, you got to ask. But if you want to do the impossible, you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances and you got to stop asking God to fix them. Because He's going to do the impossible in spite of the circumstances. Oh boy, be careful. Brother Vaughn, oh man, in this economy, now's not the time to think about a campground. You know what that is? That's circumstances. Oh, I'll tell you right now, preacher, I just don't know that now it, and all of a sudden your life isn't governed by the impossible in faith. Your life is governed by circumstances. Listen, when you're going to do the impossible, circumstances don't mean anything. It's impossible no matter what the circumstances are. What would it take for you to get your eyes off the circumstances? A young girl comes forward in church, just graduated from Bible college. And the preacher comes down and is going to pray and says, what can I pray with you about? And her name's Helen, and she said, I want God to use me as a missionary, and I know where God wants me to go. The preacher said, that's wonderful. Where are you going to go? She said, I'm going to go to the headhunters of Malaysia. She said, all the missionaries have pulled out because they keep eating them. The oil companies have left because they keep eating the oil workers. They need the gospel, and I want to go. This preacher looked at this young lady and said, you want to go to the headhunters where they eat people? She said, yeah, no mission board will send me because they say it's suicide. But preacher, you taught me about the God of the impossible. Like that, her parents came forward. And they said, will you please talk some sense into her head? The circumstances aren't right to go. And I love what this college girl did. He said, Brother Gibbs, she's not big. She's just a petite young lady. She got on her knees and she said, you don't need to scare me, I'm already afraid. But she said, my God is the God who can do the impossible. And what I want to do is go take the gospel to them because we're commanded. Wow. He said, we prayed over her, and man, 30 days later she purposed to go. No one would go with her. Can you imagine? Go into the headhunters with nobody with you. He said, we put everything together. Got a couple from our church who was going to take her as far as the chopper would go. They hired a chopper to take her up into the highlands of Malaysia. And this pastor telling me this story is Special Forces Green Beret. He said, Brother Gibbs, I've rappelled out of choppers. He said, you don't know what it is to be 200 feet off the ground and start rappelling down a rope. He said, it's frightening. And he said, here's a college girl going to do it. The choppers can't land because the natives have figured out how to foil their blades with their spears, and they bring the chopper down and eat the crew. And they got an old oil chopper pilot to fly them up into the highlands, and they got ready to drop her down. Every circumstance is wrong. Every circumstance. The chopper pilot, kind of a granddad fella, turned to this young lady and he said, "We're about to come to the drop zone." But he said, "I'm begging you, don't go." He said, "You don't know these people." He said, "It's not just that they'll kill you." He said, "They'll keep you alive for a month. They'll torture you every way imaginable. Don't go." He said, "I know in 60 days I'm supposed to come back here and lift you out." And he said, "In 60 days I'll be back." But he said, "You won't be here." I love what she said to that man. She said, "Sir, I don't have to come back, but I do have to go." And all he kept saying, "But it's impossible." I wonder if you'd have been willing to go down that line. Man, they dropped her down, dropped her big, huge duffels of everything, and the chopper left. This preacher said, "I was in anguish, anguish." Oh, he said, "I didn't know how to pray. God, protect her." And then I kept saying, "But God, if they're going to kill her, let it be merciful." He said, "I didn't know what to say." 60 days later, the chopper pilot pulled back over that drop zone, and down there is Helen Stringer. You know what no one knew? The very tribe she dropped in on top of had a legend 200 years old that one day a female god would come out of the sky. And they were supposed to worship that female god. She landed and they immediately laid everything down and started worshiping her and saying, "You are a god." She said, "No, I'm not a god, but I'm from him. And you're supposed to do what I tell you." She said, "It was the easiest soul winning you have ever done in your life." Whoa. You know what happened next? She won this tribe and she said, "Now, are there other..." They said, "Oh, we are the headhunters, but just up the river are the people we fear. They're the headhunters who eat the headhunters." And they begged her, "Don't go up the river." Man, she went up the river. You know what no one knew? They had a legend that one day a female god would come up the river. You know, I've told her story, and a little over a year ago, I had the privilege to meet Mrs. Stringer. And when she walked out, I said, "You're the lady who did that?" I mean, so petite, so... And she came up and whispered in my ear and she said, "Brother Gibbs, when you tell my story, you make it sound like I did it." She said, "I didn't do it. God did it." You know why you don't need to worry about the circumstances? They're nothing to God. God let the wind blow. Man, Peter's not going to walk on a calm sea. He's going to be on an out-of-control sea. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off of the circumstances. And let me just say this. The brighter you are, the better acumen you have, the better you are at spotting circumstances. The very gift of intelligence that God gave you paralyzes you. Write the third thing down. Number one, you got to ask. Number two, you got to get your eyes off the circumstances. Number three, you got to throw away all plan B's. You got to throw away all plan Bs. Now, we're going water walking, Brother Vaughn, Brother Scott. Okay, we're going to do this. But I got an idea. Jesus, we three want to go. We're asking. But Jesus, could you come this way a little bit? Get a little closer. Because we believe you. We trust you. But just in case we step out and you don't come through, we want to be where we can grab the boat. Because we believe in you, but we love a plan B. Plan A is we're going water walking. Plan B, God didn't come through, and we got the boat. Will you write this down? Your plan B is an offense to God. It's an offense to God. Man, this is like somebody who says, well, I'm going to get saved, but I'm going to do a couple other religions too, just in case God don't come through in yours. That's an offense to God. Man, you got a number one ask. You got a number two, get your eyes off the circumstances. And number three, you got to forget about your plan B. Now, I want to confess to you, man, I struggle with this because I'm not a plan B guy. I'm a plan B, D, C, E, and F guy. Man, I mean, I got a plan. How many of you do that same kind of thing? I got a plan that backs up a plan that backs up a plan. And you know what God says? That's an affront to me. You asked? Don't be double-minded. You got to ask in faith. Because if you don't ask in faith, the Bible says, let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Man, if you're counting on the boat, you better hang on to the boat. But when you want God to do the impossible, you got to ask. You got to get your eyes off the circumstances. And number three, you got to get rid of plan B. Right, number four now. Going to do the impossible, you got to get out of the boat. Up until now, it's just all good preaching. Now it's time to go water walking. And you got to step out by faith. Look at what the Bible says, verse 29. And he said, come, and when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. You know what? At some point, you're going to say, God, I want to do the impossible. And I'm going to ask. And God, I'm taking my eyes off the circumstances, and I don't have a plan B. Helen Stringer, what was plan B? Didn't have one. What were the circumstances? Everything was wrong. But down that rope she went. And boy, did she water walk. At some point, you got to stop talking about it. And you have got to step out by faith. And you got to take that next step. In Alaska, there is a very treasured race that's held each year called the Iditarod. And it is, beyond all doubt, one of the most grueling, physically taxing races that's known to man. And the world is mesmerized by it because it comes from a historic event. In 1925, diphtheria had broken out in Nome, Alaska, and was killing children every single day. And adults were coming down violently ill, and it was killing 100% of the children and 80% of the adults. And there is a vaccine for diphtheria that absolutely 100% takes care of it. But they ran out of the vaccine. Now, Nome, Alaska is 1,000 miles from Anchorage. And in Nome, they're dying by the scores every day. And in Anchorage is all this vaccine that would stop it and could save everybody. But it's February. And they're experiencing one of the worst winters they've ever had. And how do they get the vaccine up the Nome? They had one airplane in Anchorage at the time in 1925, and they pulled it out, and the weather was so cold that it couldn't start, and it was useless. The trains that take 25 days to go from Anchorage to Nome were all drifted in. There was no way to make it. And the doctors in Nome, over the wires, radioed back, if we don't get the vaccine, everybody will perish. Everybody. Because now the medical staff has the disease too. Some dog sled drivers, they're called mushers, said we can't let them die. We have the life-saving stuff. But how are we going to get it from here to there? They did an ingenious thing. These mushers said, what we will do is in 10 to 25 mile intervals, we will run our dog sleds. And everybody said, it's impossible. They said, you're right, but God helping us, we got to get the life-saving stuff there. And so they positioned themselves in 10 to 25 mile intervals. And the weather was so bleak, so bad, that the entire state went to praying, and even Congress bowed in prayer in 1925 and prayed for the men to make it through. After 4 days and four nights of unbelievably heroic, life-challenging things, these mushers have gotten the life-saving serum within 67 and a half miles of Nome. But the most experienced of the mushers, a guy by the name of Charlie Olson, has just finished his run, and he pulls up, and the next man is a name by the name of Gunnar Carlson, and he says, Gunnar, don't go. He said, it's the worst weather I've ever seen in my life. He said, my dogs are so stiff, their blood's freezing. He said, don't go. It's suicide. He said, I know we're 67 and a half miles. And he said, we tried, but don't go, Gunner. The temperature now is 50 below. The winds are 60 to 80 miles an hour. He said, much of the time I can't see my lead dog. The words of that very important, extremely experienced musher weighed heavy on Gunner. He said, boy, you're the most experienced we got. If you don't think we could make it, how can we do it? And he said, on top of that, my lead dog has been injured, and I got an untested dog at the front. Boy, in a dog sled, that lead dog is everything, because every one of the dogs follows that lead dog. He sat there for a moment. And he said, let's go inside. We just have to forget about it. And then Gunner said, I can't forget. We got the serum. We got the one thing they need. He said, I gotta try. And then he turned to his friend and he said, pray for me. Because good chance if I don't make it, you'll never find me again. But he said, pray for me. God helping me. We got to do the impossible. Charlie Olson said when he called out to his pups, hup, hup,
That's how you start them. He said the wind was blowing so hard. And he said the snow was so thick. He said I could only see him for a couple of yards. But he said the last thing I heard was Gunner say, "Hup! Hup! We're going." His was by far the hardest challenging route. What he didn't know was that the winds were going to go up to 80 miles an hour. And the temperature was going to drop another 10 degrees. By his own testimony, his dogs literally had their blood start to freeze. And all he kept saying to them was, "Hup! Up, counting that lead dog to find the trail. His leg was 25 miles. When his leg was done, another man was supposed to be ready to carry the last leg. And he said, "In all my life, I've never been so stiff." He said, "My dogs were just so stiff." But they came up to the cabin where the last musher was supposed to take it in. And when he got there, his heart sank. There were no lights on. Somebody wasn't ready to run their leg. He knew somebody'd overslept or just thought it's so impossible, we don't want to try. And what he knew was to get that musher's dogs out would take an hour to an hour and a half. And then he didn't even know if they'd go. Gunner pulled up. He's done his duty. He's done his impossible. But the man's asleep who's supposed to do the next impossible. And Gunnar Carlson does the most amazing thing. He says two words. "Hup! Hup!" And he said his dogs balked for just a minute. Because they knew they were done, man. They could smell the other dog. "Balto!" That's that new lead dog. "Balto! Hup!" And the man who's done the impossible is now going to do the double impossible. In that last leg, the wind blew his sled over four times. And that leg blew him off of his sled and he was dragged for a mile. But every time he got back up, he said, "Hup! Hup!" And because the serum got there, over 17,000 lives were saved. You have the gospel serum. And the Savior is tonight, right here, now, this day, saying, "Hup! Hup! Yeah, but God, I did my leg. Hup! Hup! Are you, my friend, ready to do the impossible? Hup! I hear my Savior say, "Go ye." Hup! Bow your head in prayer.